What do you do when your marriage is in deep water? What do you do when you're in over your head and the floods of adversity are sweeping you off your feet? Do what Isaiah says in chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. God says, don't be afraid. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Oh, that's a great promise.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Well, hello, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you back to Your Place of Grace podcast. I pray that what we discuss today will be a great blessing to you. Today, we're going to talk about the particular subject of weathering marital storms. Oh, yeah. If you're married, we all go through them, don't we? Mm-hmm. But it's a serious matter. And America has the highest divorce rate in the world. Did you know that? More than 50% of our marriages end in divorce. And with every subsequent marriage after that, your chances of surviving the next marriage and the next marriage are less and less. So over one half of all the divorces in the world occur here in America. How about that? Think about this. If GM or Ford produced a car that half of them were falling apart on the road, it would be considered a national epidemic, wouldn't it? You'd see all kinds of legislation. Somebody would do something about it. Very few people are trying to do anything about the exploding epidemic of divorce. Divorce doesn't work. A 10-year study of divorced couples discovered that only 10% of ex-spouses said they had both succeeded in improving their lives by divorcing. This was from a Newsweek article some years ago, and I quote, "The landscape is littered with the victims of the divorce epidemic. Ex-wives raising their children alone, former husbands trying to start new lives and be good fathers to kids they only see on specific days, and children themselves often torn between warring parents," end quote. Why are so many marriages dying? I think the answer is that they are unprepared for the inevitable storms that every marriage encounters. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the floods rose, the winds blew against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Jesus says the key to a strong house, home, is to have it built on the right foundation. The foundation is to do what God says regarding your marriage. Now, notice there are three, and I'm going to share these, three external forces that can damage a home. Rains, they erode the roof. And then floods, they wash away the foundation. Then there are winds, they shake the structure. I want us to look at these three kinds of storms that will undermine your marriage unless you prepare for them. Rains are the culture you live in. Floods are the crises you live through, and winds are the changes you live with. Culture, crises, changes. These three things will shake your marriage to the core unless you're prepared for them. First, you need to be prepared for the culture you live in. Let me ask, does our society in America today work for or against the family? Oh, that's easy. against it. The pressures on your marriage are much more severe than they were on the marriage of your parents. It's very difficult today to stay married. George Gallup, who of the Gallup poll, says there are four forces in today's culture that are eroding marriages and families. The first is alternative lifestyles. He says there's mass confusion about roles and goals. How many happy, normal families do you see on TV? Think about that. And then there's radical feminism. This is just as selfish as chauvinism. The attitude of, I've got to be me, even if it means leaving my husband, going off and doing my own thing. And then there's materialism. That's the pressure to have more and more and more. Families are so busy trying to make a living, they are never at home together. And then fourth is the sexual revolution. It's still going on. People magazine did a survey years ago that said the number one cause of divorce is unfaithfulness. Over half of all spouses nationwide admitted to adultery. Of the media's portrayal of every sexual relationship on TV, how many of them are in a marriage between a man and a woman? Practically none. It's almost always outside of marriage. When I say marriage, that's between a man and a woman for life. We shouldn't be surprised these things are happening. The Bible says that as the time gets closer to Jesus' return, that we're going to find cultures just like this one in America. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, in the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. People will become utterly self-centered, greedy for money, proud and abusive. They will be utterly lacking in gratitude, normal affections, self-control. They will be violent and loving pleasure more than loving God. Does that sound current to you? Oh yeah, me too. We just don't have the time to go into all these things, but there are three ideas in our culture that can totally erode your marriage that we're going to look at. They will sap the strength from your relationship to your spouse. First of all, humanism. Second, materialism. Third, hedonism. Humanism is the desire to put me first. I've got to do what's best for me. That's fine if you're single. You focus on yourself. But once you got married, me becomes we. You've now got to say what's best for us. When people say, we're just incompatible, that's a code word for selfishness. It means I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to give in. I want what I want when I want. See, we're in the me culture, aren't we? And that attacks marriages. Then there's materialism. Greedy for money. We can become so overcommitted and overextended trying to keep up with the neighbors that we don't have time for each other anymore. A good example of how materialism affects marriages is in the prenuptial agreement. Oh. In an old BC cartoon, if you can remember those. BC is looking up the definition of prenuptial agreement in a dictionary. And it says, and I quote, prenuptial agreement is an agreement between two people who love each other almost as much as they love their possessions. End quote. Like the lady who married four different husbands, a millionaire, then a film producer, then a butler, then finally a funeral director. And somebody asked her, why did you do that? And the lady said, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. In our culture, money is the answer to everything. This was in the New York Times in an advertisement for many years ago for a fur coat. The divorce is a final coat. Your marriage blew it. Fine. Satisfy yourself and go buy a fur coat. Okay, so it didn't work out. The important thing to remember is there are a lot of other people out there who have gone through the very same thing. Shed the tears and slip into a fur. An Antonovich fur. Anyone will do. They're also extravagant. The fox will do nicely. So you lost the man of your dreams. Find the fur of your dreams at Antonovich. That was for real. That really was an ad. Relationships don't matter. What matters are not people, but possessions. That kind of materialism destroys marriages. The late J. Paul Getty. He was the wealthiest man in the world, and he once said, "I would give my entire fortune for one happy marriage." Then there's hedonism. What is hedonism? It's the playboy philosophy, loving pleasure more than loving God. It's the philosophy of, if it feels good, just do it. We live in an age of instant gratification. I mean, forget morality. Just do what feels good. A man wrote to Dear Abby many years ago, and he said this, "I'm in love and having an affair with two different women. I can't marry them both. Please tell me what to do. Don't give me any of that morality stuff." And Dear Abby's answer was classic. And she wrote this, and I quote, "Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian." That was good. How should Christians respond to a culture that says, me first, money first, pleasure first, and forget everything else? Romans 12:2. "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but be a new and different person." So in order to deal with the first storm, the reins of culture which erode relationships, you've got to counteract this culture. Go against the tide. Go against the flood, against the stream. Second, you've got to prepare for the crises you're going to live through. These are like floods. I read a study years ago that listed the top 12 most stressful crises that a marriage can experience. The first one was the death of a child. Number 2, a jail sentence. Number 3, an unfaithful spouse. Number 4, major financial difficulty or bankruptcy. Number 5, a business failure. Number 6, being fired. Number 7, miscarriage or stillbirth. Number 8, court appearance. Number 9, unwanted pregnancy. Number 10, major illness in the family, cancer or heart disease. 11, unemployed for over 1 month. Number 12, death of a close friend. These crises are inevitable, and they will come into your life. They usually come suddenly, no warning. No warning in advance. In July, you're going to have a major crisis in your marriage. No, they just come on you and engulf you, and sometimes you're overwhelmed like David was in Psalm 69. "Save me, O God. The floods have risen. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. The waters rise around me, and I've wept until I'm exhausted." You ever felt like that? Like you're going under for the last time? Being swallowed up, drowning, sinking? Some of you may feel that way right now. Some of you listening to me may feel like your marriage is about to go under. What do you do when your marriage is in deep water? What do you do when you're in over your head and the floods of adversity are sweeping you off your feet? Do what Isaiah says in chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. God says, "Don't be afraid. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown." Oh, that's a great promise. When you're in over your head, when the floods come, the unexpected crises that batter the foundation of your marriage comes, you do these three things really quick. First, relax in God's plan. He says, don't be afraid. Don't get uptight. Don't worry. God has a good plan for your life. God's plan for your life is always greater than the problems you're going through. And God's plan for your life is always more significant, more powerful than the problems you're facing now. Oh yeah, you're having problems for sure. Yes, it's a crisis, but floods always diminish. And you need to hang on. Secondly, recognize God's presence. When you go through deep waters and great troubles, he says, I will be with you. Oh, dear one, you're never alone when you go through a crisis. You may think you are, but you're not. God is with you. You need to tune into that. Recognize it. Open your eyes and see, God is here with me. I'm not in this alone. You recognize God's presence when the flood comes. And thirdly, rely on God's protection. The Bible says, when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. That's a promise. Count on it. Oh, you may get soaking wet. You may lose the house, but you're not going to drown. God is with you. And he has a plan for your life. You need to say, Lord, Lord, we're trusting you to see us through this. Notice the word through. It doesn't say when you go over the floods. It doesn't say when you go around the floods. The only way you go through a crisis is through it. When the crises of life come into a marriage, your options are, you can either walk through it together, or you can walk out. Those are your options. You can walk through it together as a team, face it together, excuse me, or you can walk out. The tragedy is, because a lot of marriages aren't built on the right foundation, when the crisis floods come into their life and they sweep them off their feet, the couples drift apart in the flood. So what's the key to coping with a crisis? The key is commitment. Commitment to your marriage. Commitment means being willing to be miserable for a while. I'm being serious. Commitment means being willing to be unhappy while you work out your problems together. Instead of walking out, hang in there. Even though it stinks, even though you're very unhappy, you hang in there until you work it out. That's godly commitment. The willingness to forego happiness for the purpose that the relationship may ultimately find satisfaction and be saved. When you face the floods of crisis that are going to come into your life, stick with it. Don't give up, dear one. The fact is, you made a binding vow before God. You promised, till death do us part. God expects you to keep that promise. You said, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, stick it out, because the floods will recede. Now, finally, we need to prepare for the winds of change, the changes you're going to live with. And change is a part of life. It's inevitable. Everything changes with time, except God. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything has a season, and even marriages have seasons. Marriages go through summer, spring, winter, fall. Marriages go through stages. It's common knowledge. A lot of famous books are written about predictable stages of adult life. There's the honeymoon stage, the childless couple stage, then the decision whether to have children or not, raising young children, preschooler stage, raising children through grade school years, parenting teenagers, the stage you think that will never end, and then the college years, thrusting the child from the home, empty nest years, retirement years. Everything is changing. Life changes. There are winds of change that will blow against the structure of your marriage, dear one. Your marriage is dynamic, not static. It's always getting better or getting worse, deteriorating or improving, growing together or growing apart. No marriage stands still. One of the most common complaints I've heard as a pastor over the years is, but he or she's just not the person I married. And I say, of course they're not. And neither are you. you're not the person your mate married. See, because we're always changing, always growing, developing, deteriorating, we change. It's inevitable that if you don't change with your mate, the winds of change are going to blow you apart. We change emotionally as time goes on. We change intellectually. We change spiritually in our commitments. We change physically. I never understood why people would marry for looks. Beauty does not last. The person who marries because the person is good-looking is like buying a car because they like the paint job. The paint job's gonna fade, buddy. You've got to like more than just the paint job. Amen? So as we wind up this little podcast today, I want to say to you, commit yourself to loving your mate for the rest of your life, no matter what changes take place. I've personally committed my life to loving my spouse for as long as I live, no matter what happens. So commit yourself to your mate in spite of the winds of change. Some changes, they ain't too pleasant, are they? Mm-mm. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Oh, wow. Do any of you identify with that verse? There are going to be some changes in your marriage that are very, very painful. The question is, do you let painful changes in your marriage make you bitter or make you better? It's your choice. The difference between bitter and better is the letter I. I make the difference. When changes come into your marriage and into your life and family, you have a few options. You can reject it and pretend it doesn't exist, but it does. Or you can resist it, fight the change. You can resent it, or you can relish it. Make the most of it. You realize change is inevitable, so you make the most of it. What is the secret of coping with the winds of change? Philippians 4:11-13 says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances may be. I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives within me. Wow, yes. Paul says there are three attitudes you need in order to cope with the changes that are going to happen in your life and marriage. First, contentment. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Contentment means enjoy the present. Don't say, well, when we get a bigger house, then I'll be happy. Or when we have kids, we'll be happy. When the kids leave the house, we'll be happy. You don't let your circumstances be the source of your happiness, dear one. You learn to enjoy the present, even in not the best of circumstances. Then there's flexibility. I am ready for anything. Be willing to adapt. Change. You're changing all the time. Your mate is changing all the time. If you don't change to adapt to your mate in their changes, you're going to be blown in different directions. The secret of successful marriages is the ability to grow and change together instead of growing apart. And then there's the force of faith. I'm ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives within me. You need to say, I'm trusting Christ to help me in the changes that I know are going to take place in my life and marriage. How can we make our marriages last when many are falling apart? What's the key? How do you make it last through the storms? Jesus again said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the floods rose. The winds blew against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The key is to have the right foundation. The right foundation is to practice what God has said in the Word. Don't forget it. Remember it. Review it. Speak it. Practice it. The secret is to build your marriage on the right foundation. What is the right foundation? The Bible says God has placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation. and no other foundation can be laid. Spiritual unity acts as cement. So place Jesus Christ at the center of your relationship. Do the things that cause spiritual growth together. Dedicate your marriage again to the glory of God. Meld yourself together and become a ministry team. What's a ministry team? What's that mean? It's when husband and wife together say, we can be more effective together serving God than we can be apart. We will become a team to serve God in our church and in the world. We will minister together. Yes, that's God's ideal for your marriage. If you will do that, you'll be astounded at the difference you'll make in your relationship together. You get a common goal of ministry together. I want to finish this little podcast today with this. I want to talk to those of you who are listening who are single. Thanks for putting up with this marriage podcast, okay? Thank you. It's taken considerable patience and grace for you, and I appreciate it. If you're single and you're listening today, I want to say to you, please be careful about who you marry. Do not jump into a relationship too quickly. Don't let your emotions or glands or sex drive or anything else get the best of you. Check it out. Do not become unequally yoked. This is the second most important decision you'll ever make in life, next to accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's very important. And it's always easier to get in than it is to get out. Insist you go through premarital counseling together with a Christian who can point out whether you're really suited for each other or not. That shows your maturity. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you should marry them. To those of you who are listening who are separated, I want to say that God understands your hurt. He deals with you. He hurts with you. And I hurt for you too. When an expensive piece of art is damaged, they don't replace it. No, they lovingly repair it. They restore it. Give it another shot. Get help. Whatever it takes. To those of you who are married couples, as we close this message, I want to say to you, don't become complacent, okay? Do not take your mate for granted. Work at your relationship. Cultivate it. Read books on it. Go to marriage enrichment seminars. Talk about it. Read the Bible together. How can you practice what you don't remember? Find the time. Put the investment into your marriage so that when the rains of the culture try to erode your relationship and the floods of crisis try to come and undermine the foundation and the winds of change beat against your structure, you're going to have a foundation that's built solid on your relationship to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close now, but I want to first pray for your marriages. Father God, I want to pray that the principles we've looked at today will not be forgotten. I pray that they will be reviewed regularly and put into practice. Father God, protect these marriages from the culture in which we live, the crises we live through, the changes we live with. Help each husband and wife make the right choices. I pray that your church, Lord Jesus, will be a shelter, become known where husbands can really learn to love their wives and wives really love their husbands. I pray that each and every person listening to this podcast right now, if they've not done so, will personally commit their life to Jesus Christ and say yes in their heart. I pray that each couple would commit their marriage to Jesus because you are the only stable foundation when everything else is unsettled and unstable in our world today. You are our rock. Jesus, I pray your blessings on these marriages. Protect them from outside influences and from temptations. May we have strong marriages and strong families and build a strong church with a strong nation. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. and amen. As we close, I want you to, I just want to tell you about a book that I wrote about a year ago or so that I want to highly recommend to you as we discuss this subject today. And the book is entitled The Forgiving Heart. You can find my book, The Forgiving Heart, on Amazon.com or at yourplaceofgrace.com. That's my website. And it'll be a blessing. Buy several copies. Use them for a home group study for your church or for Sunday school study. Give it to your pastor. Buy several. Just pass them around. The Forgiving Heart by Anthony Sluzis is in paperback and in ebook formats. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May God always be gracious unto you and always have a smiling countenance upon you. And may He give you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love within your marriage, family, and home. And may He grant you great favor everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzis. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.